you're feeling deja vu, it's because Sean led this morning and I preached this morning. Please open your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We will test your memories this afternoon because 2 years ago, almost exactly actually, 2 years ago, in February 2 years ago, I preached a communion meditation that I'd like to preach again for two reasons. The first is that due to technical difficulties, the first one was not recorded, and secondly, because it's a question that often gets asked, and so it's worth answering from time to time again. And the question is this: what does it mean when Paul says that it's possible to partake of the Lord's Supper or to eat and drink in an unworthy manner? What does it mean that there is an unworthy manner in which one can participate or partake of the Lord's Supper? Because we want to know what that unworthy manner is and not do it, right? We want to avoid partaking in an unworthy manner. And to answer that question, we're going to give two answers. Two answers to what it means to eat and drink in an unworthy manner. So if you haven't already turned there, please turn to 1 Corinthians 11. And I'll give you the first answer, and then we'll read portions of chapter 11. So the first answer that we're going to give to the question of what it means to eat and drink in an unworthy manner is that it means to eat and drink without a proper regard for Christ's spiritual body. To eat and drink without a proper regard for Christ's spiritual body. Now, we'll explain this further, but just to give you an idea of where we're going, this means to eat and drink without a proper regard for the unity of the church. If we eat and drink the Lord's Supper in a way that destroys or ignores the unity of the church, which is Christ's spiritual body, then we eat and drink in an unworthy manner. Now let's read the passage and we'll continue on from there. So 1 Corinthians 11, we're going to read verses 17 through 34, but not all at once. We'll make some comments as we go. 1 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 17. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. Let's pause here for a moment. We can see from these verses alone, although there are many other instances in the book of 1 Corinthians that would tell us that the context, what was going on in the Corinthian church that sort of spurred Paul's writing this epistle, was that there were divisions or factions within the church. There was a spirit of division and disunity. Paul talks about how some are of Paul and some are of Apollos, others are of Peter, and others say, well, I'm of Jesus. And this factious spirit, this spirit of divisiveness and division in the church, it's no surprise that this underlying problem manifested itself. It bore bad fruit when they came to partake of the Lord's Supper, or so they thought they were partaking of the Lord's Supper, because they did not all partake at the same time, and some were hogging food while others had little or nothing. And so Paul is writing here to tell them, I do not commend you. What you are doing is not appropriate. It is not right. And so if the way they were doing it is incorrect, what is the correct manner in which one ought to partake of the Lord's Supper? Well, Paul continues in verse 23. Let's pick back up. So Paul just said, I don't commend you in what you're doing. And now he says, for, he's going to explain, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. In these verses, Paul reminds the church that the Lord's Supper is a symbol of their unity, of their oneness in Jesus Christ. The fact that they exist, as we've been saying in our church series, why do they exist as a church? It's because of the love of Jesus that rescues and saves a people from their sins. And the Lord's Supper powerfully reminds us that the blood of Jesus, the love of Jesus in his death, is what sets us apart and saves us as a people. They are who they are because of what Jesus did for them in his triumphant death and resurrection. This means that the people of Christ, the church, are one. They are united in him. They are one people. There are not many churches of Jesus Christ. There is one church of Jesus Christ. We can put it this way. The church of Jesus Christ has a perfect invisible unity. It has a perfect invisible unity. In other words, all of the people that Jesus died for enjoy his benefits. They are all saved. The people Jesus saved are saved, and so they are one in Jesus Christ, invisibly in that sense, universally. Now, because they have a perfect invisible unity, then when they gather in a visible community, like the local church, and when they participate in visible activities, like the Lord's Supper, it should reflect the unity that they have invisibly. When they do visible things, it should reflect that which is true invisibly. So they should avoid anything that would disrupt or disturb or destroy the unity that they have in Jesus Christ. For example, factions, or eating the Lord's Supper as they thought they were at different times, or some having more and others having less, or nothing. All of these things destroy, they are the opposite of a visible manifestation of the unity we have in Jesus Christ, the unity we have with one another in Jesus Christ. We see that in the way that they were partaking of the Lord's Supper, again, so-called, it was not the Lord's Supper, they were being selfish and self-centered. They were thinking of themselves. I'm going to eat the Lord's Supper when I want to, and I'm going to eat what I want and however much I want. And that means that since it's based on you and your preferences, when other people want to partake of the Lord's Supper and they don't have the same resources, they can't. They're disabled from coming to the table. Either because they're just not there at the same time or because they don't have the same resources. So there was a spirit of selfishness. Well, we're going to do this because we are the church, etc., etc. They were putting themselves first in line, first in time, so to speak, which excluded other people who had not yet arrived and were not there to partake along with them. It was something they were doing for their convenience and for their benefit, the way that they wanted to, when they wanted to do it, which is the opposite of doing something together in an outward manifestation of unity that reflects the inward, invisible unity that we have in Jesus Christ. So to treat this meal, the Lord's Supper, in a way that necessarily excludes some brothers and sisters, or in a way that shows selfishness and disunity, in a way that shows no regard for the oneness of the unity of the body of Jesus Christ, the church, his spiritual body, all of these things are to fail to discern and give a proper regard to the body of Christ. And therefore, to do so is to eat and drink in an unworthy manner. Are we discerning the unity of the body, the unity of the church? Are we rightly regarding it and acting in light of that when we eat and drink the Lord's Supper for ourselves, by ourselves? Well, no, that becomes the opposite, which is precisely why Paul says, it is not the Lord's Supper that you come together to eat. Paul goes on to say in verses 27 and to 34, he continues, having set the record straight for this is what the Lord's Supper is like. Well, remember first he said, this is what you're doing. I do not commend you. This is what you should have done because this is what I received from the Lord and gave to you. And now he moves on and says, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come. I guess it's a good thing that we always have a fellowship meal right before the Lord's Supper, because no one comes to the table hungry, right? So that's a blessing and a benefit. We see here, though, that Paul says, he talks about partaking of the Lord's Supper in a disunited manner. And then he says, to do so is to eat and drink in an unworthy manner, and to fail to discern the body. What body? The church of God, the body of Jesus Christ. We ought not to eat and drink in a way that destroys or disturbs the unity that we have with one another as a body united to the head of Jesus Christ. And so to eat and drink unworthily is to fail to have a proper regard for Christ's spiritual body. And this brings us to our second out of just 2 points. The second way in which we eat and drink in an unworthy manner, number two, it means to eat and drink without a proper regard for Christ's physical body. To eat and drink without a proper regard for Christ's physical body. Now, in the order of Paul's treatment in 1 Corinthians, this one actually comes first, but we're dealing with it second. We've just read what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 11. We've seen that there was a factious spirit in the church that manifested itself in selfish behavior at the Lord's Supper. Paul corrects them. He says the Lord's Supper is about us being one in Jesus Christ, and we ought to eat of it in such a way. Wait for one another. Do it all together, not by yourselves. Prior to this discussion, before Paul wrote these things in his letter, in fact, pretty much just before, one chapter previously, I'd like you to turn back there and we'll see that Paul was already talking about the Lord's Supper. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 14 through 21. And for context of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 14 through 21, Paul is discussing how Christians ought to think about and act when they are buying meat out in the market. And he says that Christians, when they're out buying meat in the markets, shouldn't feel bad about buying meat in general, because meat is meat. And you should, if you want to buy meat, you buy meat. But the problem that they were encountering was not whether or not it's okay to eat meat. That was not the issue. There's no question about that. The question was that some of the meat is advertised as meat that had been offered to idols. This meat was offered as a sacrifice to idols, and now we're selling it. Would you like to buy this meat? And so Paul says that this is an issue of wisdom. You can do it. You cannot do it. Here are the reasons why, Paul says. Paul says it's just meat, so it's okay to buy it. But he says if it's advertised as meat offered to idols, it's best not to. not because it would be wrong, but because the person selling the meat and others may misinterpret your buying of that meat as a participation in those sacrifices, or a condoning, or an involvement in the idol worship. So Paul says, idols don't exist. They're not real. The gods that they claim to represent are nothingness, so it's just meat. But for the sake of the conscience of others and for the sake of those who are seeing you, it's best to abstain from that meat, though it is just meat. Now that's the context. Let's read verses 14 through 21. Number 14, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of, in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread. We who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they, read, in their minds, offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Now, as we know well, idols are nothing. As the scriptures say many times, they have mouths, but they cannot speak. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. They have hands and feet, but they cannot move. Idols are nothing, but idol worship is demonic. And as a result, a Christian could pick up an idol and make fun of it and throw it around and play with it and destroy it if he wants to. It's just wood or stone. But how would others perceive Christians decorating their homes with idols? If you walk into a home and the Christian has idols everywhere and they say, oh, it's nothing. They're just idols. They're nothing. People would say, well, yeah, but they're idols at the same time, right? You know, it just wouldn't make sense. So the Christian might say it's just wood or stone, but others would not see it that way. They would view it as a participation in idolatry. How does this connect to the Lord's Supper? Well, idols may be wood and stone that correspond to imaginations and nothing more, but the bread and the wine are symbols of the living, resurrected, exalted Lord and Savior and God, Jesus Christ, the one true God. These are not wood and stone fashioned by man in the image of man for man's pleasure. The body and blood of Jesus Christ is symbolized. The body and blood of our incarnate God in the flesh, to be redundant, is symbolized by the bread and the wine of the Lord's Supper. They are symbols of reality. They are symbols of truth. They are symbols of that which cannot be denied. They are symbols of the historical, sacrificial death of the incarnate Son of God. And so to eat and drink of the Lord's Supper, even in an unworthy manner, is not simply to eat and drink in a way that fails to discern the unity of the church, the spiritual body of Jesus Christ, but it also refers to coming to the Lord's Supper and partaking of it without faith, without our eyes set upon that which the symbols portray, without taking into account that these are portrayals of our incarnate God. To eat and drink the bread and the wine as, well, it's just bread and wine, in the way that we might make fun of a wood or stone idol that's just wood or stone, would be blasphemously inappropriate. Yes, it is just bread and wine in and of itself, but it points to the reality of our risen and ascended and incarnate, glorious Lord. If we would not eat food offered to idols simply because it could be misinterpreted as participation in worship, even though the idols are nothing and meat's just meat, then how much more of a warning and a threat is there to the one who would take this bread and wine and treat them as nothing, when they actually represent the reality of Jesus Christ? And so to eat and drink the bread and the wine without faith in the promises that they signify is to treat the body and blood of Jesus Christ as profane, as common, as nothing special. And therefore, it is to be guilty of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. To eat and drink of the Lord's Supper without faith in the promises is to treat Jesus the way the Romans did. What do I mean by that? The Romans, with the Jews, they said, "He's just a man. Kill him. We don't care about him. Destroy his body. Hang him on a cross. Kill him." They regarded him as common. They regarded him as just a man. And so if we come to the Lord's Supper and we say, "This is just bread and wine, let's eat the way we want, let's eat how we want, when we want," then we are guilty of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. We are not giving a proper regard for what these things symbolize, namely the actual body of Jesus Christ. The holiness or the sanctity of the Lord's Supper is precisely why it must be taken very seriously, and it's precisely why we fence the table. That's the term we use to say it's not a free-for-all. All right, anyone and everyone who wants to partake, you get to partake, but rather we say, "Speak to us. Let us at least ask you some questions to determine the genuineness of your faith, so that we know that everyone who, or we, according to human judgment, we know that everyone who eats that bread and everyone who drinks that cup has faith in what those things symbolize. Because to allow flippantly and liberally, let's say, to allow liberally for anyone and everyone to come would be to invite people to partake and thus pour judgment upon their own heads. And we would be very unfaithful to permit that. This is also why unrepentant members under church discipline are not welcome at the table. Because so long as we are unrepentant, the church must regard us as in contradiction to our profession of faith, not trusting in what these things promise. And therefore, the blessed promise of the Lord's Supper is not for the unrepentant person, is not for the unrepentant member. The assurance of the forgiveness of your sins is for you when you repent. But if you will not repent of your sin, the blessed, sweet promises of the gospel are not for you. The writer to the Hebrews tells us that Jesus has taken us all the way into the heavenly holy of holies, through the curtain that is his flesh. The way in is his body, his blood. And so to eat and drink the symbols of his body and blood that take us all the way into the throne room of God without regard for what they symbolize would be highly inappropriate. It would be to join the wedding feast without a garment, to be a goat among the sheep, and to treat Jesus' body like the Romans and Jews who said, he's just a man. When we can understand these things about discerning the unity of the body, the spiritual body of Christ, as well as the significance and importance of the incarnation, the physical body of Jesus Christ, we can see how inappropriate it was for those in 1 Corinthians to partake of the Lord's Supper in the way that they did. They were not just acting selfishly. The problem was not just selfishness. The problem was that they were treating a sacred meal as a common meal. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:17, "Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread." They were treating a meal of unity as a meal of disunity, a meal of faction rather than union. Well, in conclusion, brothers and sisters, I want this to prepare us to partake of the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner, in a worthy manner, so that we say, "Yes, let us confess our hope together," to use the language of Hebrews. Let us proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let us partake of one bread. Let us partake of one cup. Let us partake of our one Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And each of us, together and individually, trusting in the things that these symbols promise, namely, that all those who trust in the death of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ have all of their sins forgiven. They are perfectly righteous in Jesus Christ, and they will live eternally because Jesus lives eternally. We should always remember that these are symbols of a body that died, but as you've heard in other communion meditations, and a body that rose from the dead. We proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again in glorified flesh to redeem us from our, as others, older writers sometimes said, from our flesh prisons, from our bodies in their weakness and their state of perishability or corruptibility. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that we will be raised incorruptible, and we look forward to that day, and this is a pledge that that is our future. It is a pledge from Jesus Christ to us for us to enjoy in his name and with love for one another. So let us partake of the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner, with union amongst ourselves, unity amongst ourselves in Jesus Christ, and a love for and a trust in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who has saved us from our sins. Amen.